Good morning to you. We are continuing in Mark's Gospel this morning. I'm going to get you to open to chapter 7 in the Gospel of Mark. Is it on now? Thank you for the heads up. Can everybody hear me now? I sounded loud to me, so. Okay. So we finished last week with the story of Jesus walking on the water. And that the disciples crossed over to the other side. They ended up at Gennesaret. And now, sometime later, we have another episode that Mark is giving to us where some of the Pharisees are present with Jesus and some of the scribes have come down from Jerusalem. Jesus is starting to get attention, not just in the region of Galilee where he has spent most of his time and people have been coming out from the towns and villages to hear him speak, but people are now, some of the leaders, some of the people who have some skin in the game, have been coming down from Jerusalem to hear him speak. And it says that they gathered around him, which is sort of usually used to describe people who want to listen to him, people who want to hear him teach, who gather around him and are just so eager to hear him speak, to have him heal them. But now the Pharisees and the scribes are gathering around him in order to challenge him, in order to expose him, in order to catch him. It's much more sinister than when the other people from the region are gathering around to hear him speak. And so they're around, and it's presumably mealtime, and people are eating. And the Pharisees notice that some of Jesus' disciples are not following their traditions when it comes to washing their hands and preparing for a meal. That they had certain traditions that they would hold to as to the way that you wash yourself, wash your arms and your hands and things like that prior to a meal, the way that you would wash and when and how after coming back from the marketplace. And so they had all of these traditions and regulations that had been sort of promoted by the Pharisees and were held to by probably a good majority of the people. And so the Pharisees decide to ask Jesus about this. Why is it that your disciples don't hold to the tradition of the elders? And Jesus responds by saying that they promote their traditions, and that very often what this has the effect of doing is turning their hearts away from God's commandments, from God's law. And in particular, Jesus uses one example to show to them how this works. And so he talks about how in the law, in the law that God actually gave, it says that children are to honor their father and their mother, and that whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And so he quotes from a couple of places in Exodus and in Leviticus that have to do with the relationships between children and parents. And honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. And then in the way that Israel was governed, in the laws that was given to them as a nation, one of the requirements was that you would care for your father and mother. And one of the expectations was that, especially as they entered into old age, that children would take a responsibility to see to it that their parents were cared for. And if you neglected or disowned or did away with your parents, that Jesus actually quotes that this can be a capital crime. That it's a rather serious thing. And so Jesus establishes this from God's commands, and then talks about the tradition of the Pharisees, the tradition of the elders, which was that people could make contributions to the temple. Okay, they could take a good amount, perhaps even a majority of their possessions, of their money, of things like that, and make a contribution to the work of the temple, and that it was considered dedicated to God, that it was an offering, it was something that now belonged to him. Okay, something that wasn't required by the law beforehand, but you could take a vow saying that you were going to contribute all of this to God, essentially, and it would go into the temple coffers. and so the way that it worked was that what you contributed would then be called korban, which means dedicated to God or an offering. And so it turns out that the tradition was such that if you were to, it would allow for or even perhaps encourage that you could make a contribution so large that you would make an offering so big that it would even include money or resources that you had set aside in order to care for your parents. So you could contribute this money. It would be considered dedicated to God. And so your parents, therefore, essentially in the way that the elders looked at it, you would no longer have any obligation to your parents if you had declared Corban whatever it was that you had set aside to care for them. Okay? So you could make it, you could give it as an offering to the temple, as an offering to God. And in their tradition, this would alleviate you of all of your responsibilities to your parents because you gave it to God instead of giving it to them. And so Jesus says, I mean, this is so hypocritical. You make up these regulations, you make up these rules, you make up these traditions. You lay all of these extra things on top of people that their conscience is now bound to, that they have to do, and you consider them to be sinning, to be defiled is the word that they use here, to be defiled if they don't do it, when it's not commanded of them by God. And Jesus goes one step further to say that, as a matter of fact, this has the effect very often of driving people away from the commands of God. That they forget what God has actually asked of them because they are so focused on the thing that you require because of your traditions and your commandments. And it's not like this was an isolated incident. This Corban thing, it's the one bad apple in the midst of a really good bushel of regulations and traditions that they had invented. Jesus says, and many things you do that are like this. And so this is the beginning of the showdown on this issue between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus continues in the next passage and talks about what it is that defiles a person. It's a continuation of this discussion, but that's going to wait until after Easter. But this is what's happening here. And so there are a few things that we really need to take away from this. And the first is that holiness is about God's commands. And it's about Jesus. Okay? Holiness is about God's commands, and it's about Jesus. We have this tendency to think about holiness as a concept in the abstract. And when we do that, we tend to think about holiness as becoming stricter and more conservative in the way that we live, right? That tends to be the way that we think about it, is that if we're going to become more holy in this thing or that thing or whatever the issue is, that is going to mean becoming more strict in the way that we do it. It's going to mean putting more restrictions on ourselves, not allowing ourselves to do more things than we do now. That tends to be the way that we think about it in the abstract, so that we think that whatever is stricter or more conservative on a particular question is necessarily the more holy option. But that's not always true, because it's thinking about it in the abstract, and that holiness is always more restrictive. But holiness is about God's commands. That's the point that Jesus is making here, is that if they want to please God, if they want to live according to God's requirements for them, if they want to be holy, we need to care about what God has actually required. Not the extra rules and traditions and regulations and everything that we pile on top of that. And the person who embodies God's commands perfectly is Jesus. Okay, so ultimately for us as Christians, holiness is about becoming more like Jesus, because Jesus is a human person, a human man following God's commandments perfectly. Paying attention to the weightier matters of the law perfectly. And so if we want to see what it looks like to follow God and be holy, Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the one we want to move towards. And we're going to see this in just a couple of minutes, but sometimes Sometimes Jesus is less strict and less conservative than we would like him to be. We all have rules and traditions, and we need to be aware of them. Okay? There are common ones that everyone thinks of, and they're the easy ones to pick on, and I'm going to do that just for a couple of minutes. But we're gonna try to go a little bit deeper than that too, okay? Just a couple of these are even conversations that I've had in the last couple of weeks. Okay, think about dress code at church, right? That there are certain expectations that everyone carries about what is acceptable dress when we come to worship together, okay? I'm going to make a confession. I hate neckties. I hate them. but I usually, the reason I'm wearing them, sometimes I don't, and anyway, the reason usually that I wear them is because I know that it's going to distract some people so much if I don't wear them that they can't even hear what's being said, and so I worry about things like that. But we all have these expectations about what appropriate dress looks like, and it sort of depends on what thing we want to focus on, right? Because we'll either come with the expectation that, you know, you need to come dressed as, you know, business casual or better. That you know, it's coming to church is like coming to an office building. We have expectations when we come to an office building. We need to have the same expectations when we come to church, because I guess those are the really respectable people in a society. But, or you can come at it from the other way and say that you need to come in a genuine way to worship. You need to not be putting on a show, not be putting on airs. And so you need to dress as casually as you might normally in order to come to worship. And anyone who doesn't, anyone who dresses up when they come to church is coming, you know, they're being a phony or they're being a hypocrite or whatever it is. We come with our own ingrained set of expectations that we then place on everybody else. The problem, as Jesus identifies it, is that at their worst, our traditions get in the way of obeying God's commands. That I have talked to, I can't remember who it was, which is probably a good thing, but I have talked to a few people who have told me about situations that they have had where it was they or friends, I can't remember the exact details, but have shown up to church. It was summertime. It may have even been a spur of the moment kind of thing. And they were in shorts, and that didn't comport with the dress code of that church. And so they were actually turned away. They were told to go home. If you're going to be here and worship with us, you're going to go home and change before you come back. Because, I don't know, God doesn't like bare legs or something. But it's so easy for us to get focused on these things that we have decided may very well be a good idea. Somewhere along the way, someone decided that I'm going to meet with King Jesus when I come to corporate worship, and so I want to the way that I see that I can do that is to dress better than I might normally to do that. Great. If that's the conviction that you've come to, do it, please. But somewhere along the way, someone in a position of power decided that since I'm convinced of this for myself, I need to make it binding on everyone else. Everyone else should have to follow this rule too. And this is where we start getting ourselves into trouble. Because someone had shown up to corporate worship wanting to obey this command, this actual command of God, to worship him, to gather with his people to worship him. But because what they were wearing didn't match with the tradition, it didn't match with the regulation, that overrides God's command. You see how that works? So they get sent away. And sometimes, as I mentioned before, we have this built-in assumption that practices that are stricter are necessarily more holy. The Pharisees were so concerned, you could put it this way, so concerned about the cleanness regulations that they put in their own practices meant to preserve ritual cleanliness at every possible opportunity, right? I mean, think how strict that is. Think about how devoted to God they were. Think about how holy that is. To care about God's commands so much that we go over and above and we make up all our additional rules on top of it to make sure that we protect ourselves and we never even get close to breaking God's commands. It would be so easy to think about it that way. Think about how pious they were, that they were willing to go all of these extra steps and make sure that everyone else did too. But Jesus makes it clear that inventing new traditions and rules that everyone needs to follow does not make you more holy. In fact, very often, it takes you away from God's law and by our need, by the way, to be forgiven, because here's the thing, is that God's law for fallen and sinful people like us, impossible to keep. Impossible to do it perfectly. And so when we see the standard of true holiness, we recognize our own shortcomings, we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. That's the way it's supposed to work. But when we make up our own, we end up making up rules that we're actually quite capable of following. And we can convince ourselves that if we dress a certain way on Sunday mornings, that God is now very pleased with us. And all of a sudden, the need to be forgiven is there a little bit less because we've written in our own regulations and rules that we're actually quite capable of following. And it takes us away from God and true holiness because we figure that God has been a little bit too lax. And what he really needs is for us to fill in the gaps where he was just a little bit too lenient. And we do this with many things. Many of us wouldn't be caught dead doing things that Jesus did. Right? Jesus dined with prostitutes and adulterers. They were the ones that got invited to his dinner parties. Some of us just shudder at the thought. Those kinds of people in my home? Forget it. We wouldn't want to defile our homes in such a way by having such people, always for the sake of the children, right? This is the way that things have always been done. Does not make a practice good or holy by default. It just doesn't. It's not always a good argument for a particular belief or practice. The Pharisees' practice was long established. If you want to put a rule or regulation in place, especially one that's going to be binding on others, the burden of proof is on you to show that it conforms to God's law by necessary consequence, not on the others to prove that it doesn't. But it's not just it seems like I'm going to be picking on the conservative and traditional people here a little bit, and I did a little bit. But it's not just the conservative people in churches that sin this way. There has been a movement afoot in Protestant circles for the last 20 years or so, and it's older than that, but it's sort of the form it's taken in the last little while that takes various names, radical Christianity, missional Christianity, whatever you want to call it. And it's not the names that matter so much. I'm actually kind of fond of the term missional, but some of the ideas behind them, and it usually goes something like this. Much of it is a drive for the church and for Christians to return to the command to love neighbors, to love enemies, and to care for the poor, things that are everywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, good things. But what sometimes happens is that particular approaches get baptized while others are rejected. So unless your church runs a homeless shelter, it's not really missional. Unless you, as a Christian, sell most of your possessions and live in sort of a new monastic community with people that have sort of sold their homes and have decided to live together, you're not really a a radical Christian. And it's so easy to get pulled into this. We'll respond to one form of moralism and legalism and you know, and building up all of these rules in order to make ourselves feel more holy. And we'll react to it by just going the other way and making up new rules and regulations and traditions that are just the opposite of the other ones. And both miss the point. And what we need to develop, what we need to cultivate in ourselves is, one, a true desire to know Jesus and to follow after him. As I mentioned before, he is the truest example of what it is to be holy. He is the truest example of what it is to know God, to put our faith in the Lord, to follow him, and to obey him. Okay? So the goal always has to be Christward, believing in him and putting our faith in him. And we need to be able to cultivate the ability to tell the difference between God's commands and good ideas. And we conflate the two all the time. A few times anyway, some of you have come up to me and said, you know, I've noticed that sometimes in your sermons you'll be saying certain things, you'll maybe be making a point of application or something, and you'll say things like, I think you should do this, or one of the ways for this is this, or similar things like this. One way you could do this is to. And they'll say, you know, it's not quite strong enough. You need to be bolder, right? Just tell us to do it. But I'm always cognizant of this distinction. God requires certain things. God's commands put on us certain requirements that are not optional. Okay? So if we're talking, you know, if we're talking about murder, I'm not going to give you not murdering people as just one option among many. Okay? I'm going to tell you not to murder people. If you're not married and you're sleeping with or living with your significant other, I'm not just going to say, right, it might be a good idea if you stop doing that. That's not the way that's going to work. If you're cheating on your taxes, if you are deliberately disobeying the law, if you are all of these different things, it's not going to be, you know, it might be wise not to do that. It's just not going to work that way. But on many other things, God requires something specific, but there are many ways that we can go about doing it, right? God requires us to love our neighbors. Shoveling your neighbor's driveway in the winter every time it snows is a great way to demonstrate love for your neighbor, okay? It's an option. It's a good idea. But it's a big leap to move from that to you must shovel your neighbor's driveway every time it snows or you're sinning. Or you're not loving your neighbor. Do you see the difference? And I'll close with this. Preachers are sometimes the worst at making that distinction well. And that makes it difficult for you as people sitting in church listening to someone speak or listening to your favorite speaker or reading your favorite author or whatever it is. We all have this tendency to want to oversell. Which is why it's a good thing, not just for me, but also for you to cultivate being able to tell the difference between God's commandment, between a biblical mandate and a good idea. So when you are sitting in church, when you are reading your favorite book, when you're listening to whoever your favorite speaker is, and they overstep their bounds, because it happens a lot, rather than being convinced by it, for one, please don't be, or repulsed by it, put out, can't stand it, won't listen to anything else that they say. Take it for what it is, right? They overstepped. It's not God's commandment, but it might be a good idea. Could we consider it? Perhaps one way to obey among many. Good questions to ask ourselves on things like this are these, okay? Is this the only way to follow this command? Okay? And there are certain things that are the only way to follow that command. Or if I don't follow this idea, will I be disobeying God's command, right? That's why murder's not an option. Because if you if you kill someone, you are if you murder someone, you are by necessity breaking the commandment. Okay? There's no way to do that and keep the commandment. It doesn't work that way. But ask ourselves these two questions. Is this the only way to follow this command? And if I don't follow this idea, will I be disobeying God's command? If the answer to both is no, then it may just be a good idea, something you can consider. But it doesn't mean you're sinning if you don't do it. Okay? And let our heart always be oriented towards Christ. To hear him, to want to be like him, and to follow him, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And to believe and ask for forgiveness, because we're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to follow God's commands perfectly. It just doesn't work that way. And to ask God to help us see those places where we have made up our own little invented things. That we tend to look down on people for if they don't meet our expectations. That we think ourselves more special, more holy, because we do them and some other people don't. Or those things that we want to apply on everybody, make everybody responsible for. We all do it. It's the natural inclination of our hearts. Let's ask for forgiveness for it. Put our faith in Jesus, trust him, and walk in a Christward direction. That's the goal. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. And so help us. Let your goodness shine into the night of our hearts that wishes to create a way, that wish to create ways for us to be holier than your law. Let Christ be the light that guides us. And let our hearts trust you that you have given us what is good and necessary for us to believe in you and follow you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to close our time singing Shine Into Our Night. I'll invite you to stand.